I've been talking about the church for a little while now, and we're going to continue with that tonight. Tonight we're going to talk for the remaining 28 minutes about the overcoming church. The overcoming church. The overcoming church. And we've been talking the last couple of Wednesday nights about the fact that God said He was going to build His church. And that necessarily means that there is an opposition to what God is trying to build. And so we're going to talk tonight a little bit about, we're going to get into some of the opposing spirits that try to stand between what God wants to do and what God plans to do and what the enemy would like to try to keep from happening. Has anybody ever started anything in your life and met opposition? Anytime we decide we're going to take a step for God, we just already need to have our mind made up that there's going to be a brick wall there. We just better know it. And it's so amazing. It's just like Brett was saying earlier, did you ever get into one of those situations and it's hard to even recall the good things that God has done? That's called spiritual warfare. All right, that's the battle that takes place up here in the mind. But that's why I love those scriptures all throughout the Old Testament that says, remember. God said, remember. Remember. Remember what I have done. Remember the blessings that are in your life. Remember. It's okay to stop and gather yourself and let's remember what God has done and how far He really has brought us. But as we step out, we know we're going to meet opposition. And we quickly looked at the end of the sermon last week about how when God called Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall there in Jerusalem, how immediately he met opposition. And the opposition first showed up, and then the opposition began to speak up. Anybody ever had any opposition speaking up? On the job, in the family, in your head. How many of you know the enemy wants to speak up? And if speaking up's not enough, then he'll step up, and he's ready to go to battle. How many of you know we got to be ready to battle? We got to be ready to battle. The enemy's ready to battle. We got to be ready to battle. That's why God's given us weapons. He's given us weaponry, and we have to know what that is. He's given us keys. Keys to the kingdom. Keys to the kingdom. I'm so glad that the extent of our power is not limited to coming to church and sitting on a pew. God has given us keys to the kingdom. We have to know what those keys are. We have to know that we have power and we have authority in Jesus. And we can step up. When the enemy steps up, we step up. Because greater is He that's in us than he that would step up against us. And we didn't even go there. You know, when they stepped up against Nehemiah, God, the Holy Spirit revealed it to Nehemiah. And he knew what was happening. How many of you know that if we're led by the Spirit... If we're led by the Spirit, we have to hear the Spirit of God. We have to listen for the Spirit of God. Do I have to get up and pray every morning? No. We don't have to. But it's better to. It's better to hear the voice of God than not. And so God revealed it to Nehemiah, and then Nehemiah positioned people. He positioned weaponry that turned back the enemy. And how many know the enemy turned back? But in a couple chapters later over Nehemiah 6, I'll like to preach this sometime. When he showed up, and when he spoke up, and when he stepped up, and all those things didn't work, you know what he did? He disappeared for a while, then he slipped up. He tried to come in the back door. You know, the enemy's persistent. And he sent people, delegates that didn't, you know, Sanballat and Tobiah didn't show up anymore. They hired some people that looked good and sounded good and had a slick plan. And they showed up and they, as negotiators, and tried to get Nehemiah to come down off the wall. But how many of you know that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal? Nehemiah, by the Spirit, knew what they were up to. And he said, I'm not coming down off this wall. We're going to complete this thing. We're going to build this thing. We're going to build this thing. We're going to build this thing. And so whenever we decide that we're going to cooperate with God and that we're going to build something, I'm going to build your marriage. You're going to build your giving and your finances. You're going to build your destiny. You're going to build godly young men and young women in your house. You got to know immediately when you step out to do that, you're going to meet opposition. And that opposition should be expected, and we should be ready for it, because it just lets us know. Many times the devil tries to say, see, if you were doing what God told you to do, then you wouldn't be meeting all this opposition. You ever heard that one before? Many times the greatest sign that you're on the right track is that you're meeting opposition. And greater is He that's in us. So when Jesus said, and you're going to be able to quote this verse before we get through with this, maybe so, or I will be, the one in Matthew 16:18, if you got your notes. Jesus said, he said, you are Peter, and on this rock, not you, you're Peter, a little rock that you could pick up, but I am the rock of Gibraltar, the Petra. He said, and on this rock, on the revelation that I am the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, on that revelation, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So immediately he said, I'm going to build something, but you need to know it's going to have opposition. I'm here to build something, but as soon as we begin to build this thing, you got to know it's going to have opposition. But I'm going to go ahead and tell you up front that the opposition is going to lose. Because when God says he's going to do something, he always wins. So when God said he was going to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, how many of you know it would be a good idea to get in that boat? Do I have to go to church? Do I have to be a part of the church? Well, if you want to be on the winning team, if you want to be on the winning side, if you want to reap the benefits that God has prepared for those that are in the middle of the church, a part of the victorious church, the people of God, then yes, you will get involved in the family of God. You will be a part of the temple of God. You will be a living stone that is connected to the house of God. You will be a member, a functioning member of the body of Christ. And he said, and I will give you, everybody say you. Well, let's say me, and I will give, he will give me. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Who did Jesse say that a while ago? He ain't flying out of heaven to do it for us. He gave us the keys. I just wish God would do something. He has. He's given us the keys. He's given us the keys to unlock it. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the power. He's given us the authority. I wish God would move. Well, he did. He moved and he gave us everything that we need. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's a bunch of you-ins, right? And me-ins. But he said, we're going to build this thing together because the church is you. The church is not a building. It's not a denomination. It's not an organization. It's an organism. It's something that's alive. It's something that's living. It's my people who've been called out. Who've been called out and who have been called together. So we could meet here in this metal building, or we could go meet, you know, there were people that met here in this geographical location before there was a building, and it was the Victory Church. It was the local expression of the body of Christ that God has called this group of people together. How many of you know that in this room, there are members of this body? There are eyes and there are ears and there are toes and there are fingers. We are members of a local body, but this local body, this local church is a member of the global church. God's church universal, the church throughout the globe. And we're just a small part of it, but we're a part of it. And it doesn't matter if we're in this building or we're outside of this building. There were people that met here on this ground and met together under the stars, and it was the church. Because the church is us, the people, the called together people of God. And so when Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and we saw in the book of Acts when Jesus left and he rose from the dead and he went back to heaven. And in the book of Acts, he told them to wait on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and filled the upper room, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the church was born. In Acts 2:41, I want to read this. We begin to see a picture of what he intended the church to be. Whenever you see something for the first time in the scriptures, you see God establishing a pattern. You see him saying, this is the way it's supposed to be. And in the book of Acts, you can see the early church, the first church. You can see the way they begin to conduct themselves after the Spirit of God had come upon them and God birthed his church. And what it says in Acts 2:41 is, then those who gladly received his word, those who believed, those who came out, those who came together were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Or added to what? The church. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. How did they come and go? They hang out a little bit, maybe a little once in a while? No, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and what happened? As the church was being the church, as the called together people were functioning the way that God intended for his church to function, then what began to happen was, it says, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all, everybody say all, who believe were where? Where were they at? All who believe were together. The church is the called together people. And they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among them all as anyone had need. That doesn't sound like a bunch of selfish, self-centered people, does it? All about building their own kingdom and their own ministry and their own world. They were about the kingdom of God. They understood what it meant to be called out from where they were at and to become a part of something new. A new family. A new body. A new temple, a spiritual temple. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added, everybody say added. Do you want to see the Lord add to His church? Do you want to see the Lord continue to build His church? Not just in China, but in China. Not just in Russia, but in Russia. But how about in Ouachita County? How about in Camden? How about here at Victory? If we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, if we're about the Father's business, if we're functioning as His people, then He will be adding to us daily. Yes. Adding to us daily. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So God's mission is to build His church, because the church is the place where God has chosen. Listen, the church is plan A. There is no plan B. He established the church, and He chose the church, or the people of God, to be the place where He deposits His presence and His power and His love. He deposits His presence and His power and His love in His people, and then we're to go and we're supposed to release that in this world. So the enemy's goal is to rob or vacate the church of those three things. The enemy will always be working to rob, erase, or vacate the church, the people of God, of God's power, His presence, and His love. However he can do that. And I want to look tonight at, we'll get to look at one of those things, but I want us to look at over the next 2 or 3 weeks about 7 different obvious tactics or schemes that the enemy will use to try to rob or vacate the church or the people of God, of the power of God, the presence of God, and the love of God. Because if we don't have His power, His presence, and His love, then we can't accomplish the mission that He's called us to. We need His power. We need His presence. We need His love operating in us and through us. In Jesus' name. First primary scheme that the enemy would like to use to stop the church. Now listen, we're not glorifying the enemy, we're exposing the enemy. The Bible says that we're not ignorant of his devices. That we've got to be aware of what he's trying to do so that we can know how to combat him, because the goal is to defeat him in every arena of our life. Number one, this is a pretty obvious one, but the enemy tries to destroy the church. He has always tried to destroy the church. This is an all-out frontal assault. This is the head-on attack through force, through intimidation, through persecution. The enemy has always worked to have a people or a government or a king or religious leaders who try to outlaw it, challenge it, forbid it, or mandate people not to participate in it or to forget about it. But you know what? Every time he's tried to do that against the true church, everybody say the true church. The true church that has the power of God, the presence of God, and the love of God, when he's tried to squash it, it's kind of been like trying to nail Jell-O to a wall. All it's caused it to do is spread and expand. See, when the enemy tries to stop it, he can't overpower the true church. The gates of hell can't keep the church out. This is not new, or it's not foreign. The enemy wants to destroy the church. And listen, we haven't had to face a whole lot of that here in this nation, but you know what? It may be on the way. It may be on the way. The schemes that we've had to fight against in America that the enemy's tried to use to vacate the church or rob the church of God's power, presence, and love are usually not the frontal assaults. They've been the behind the scenes, worm their way in assaults. The deceiving spirits that come in and work to... They're all about the same thing. They're all about stopping the mission of God. They're all about stopping the plan of God. But we haven't seen a whole lot of all-out frontal assault on the church in America. And we have been so blessed because of that. But we have to know that there may come a day, and it may not be too far in the future, that we that they may try to mandate or outlaw the fact that we can be the church. That we can speak the name. That we can come together and that we can worship. It's not a new tactic. The enemy's done it. And he's doing it all over the globe. He's doing it all over the globe. So if it happened in America, which we're not believing for that, we're believing for a great revival and a great turnaround. But if there ever came a day where there was an all-out frontal assault on the church, and our government or whoever said, you can't say his name, you can't worship his name, you can't gather together in his name, are we going to think that God has forgotten about us? No, because from the very beginning, the enemy rose up to stop the church. But in China, which is the fastest growing church in the world, the reason it's the fastest growing church in the world is because the enemy's all out frontal assault against it for years and for decades. And guess what? The true church of God, full of its power, full of its presence, and full of its love, has been able to multiply and become strong. I want us to look in the book of Acts, beginning with chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you might just go ahead and flip there. I just want us to get into this a little bit and just see kind of how they got filled with the Spirit, how the church was born, and how the honeymoon was. We just read the honeymoon, right? It was all good. They were all together. They had all things in common. They were all getting along real well, right? And they were breaking bread together, and they were selling everything they had, and they were sharing amongst themselves. And God was adding to the church daily. And in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed." Hey, you know, the enemy gets greatly disturbed when the church is the church. "Greatly disturbed that they taught the people, and they preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them." How many of us, the enemy wants to destroy. He wants to stop the work of God. "They laid hands on them and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." Forcibly confronting, trying to silence the voice and the mission of the church. But in verse 4 it says, however. Everybody say, however. Aren't you thankful that with God there's always a however? No matter what we're facing tonight, no matter what you're facing, and no matter how bad it looks, you got to know that there's a however with Jesus. There is a however. There is a however. If the enemy wants to tell you tonight when you're going to sleep, oh, look how bad it looks and look what's going on, you just say, wait a minute, however. This ain't the end of the story. However, there is a power in me and there is a presence in me. And God is with me. However, it says, many of them who heard the word believed. And even though the enemy tried to silence the church, even though he tried to shut them up, even though he forcibly laid hands on them, as the word went forth, people still believed. Amen. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. The church was growing. God's building his church. That didn't even count the women and children. The true church of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot and will not be stopped by force or intimidation, because the gates of hell can't overpower it, as the Amplified says, or hold out against it. See, when the enemy began throwing his strongest punches at the early church, guess what they did? The church prevailed, it multiplied, and it expanded. See, that is what the church should be doing. Prevailing, multiplying, and expanding. But how did that happen? How did that happen? Look at verse chapter 4, verse 5. It says, "It came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked..." Now remember, let me finish reading that. "They asked, by what power..." Everybody say power. "Or by what name..." Everybody say name. "Have you done this?" And they were referring to the fact that Peter and John, on the way into the gate, into the temple, they stopped, and the lame man said, give me something. He was begging. And they said, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we give to you. And in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And there was a miracle done that no one could rebut it, because everybody knew he had been lame since birth, sitting there all those many years. And in that moment, in the name and in the power, he rose up and a miracle was performed. And so they gathered them all together and they said, we want to know in what power or in what name you did this thing. See, they recognized within the church that there was something beyond mere human capabilities, mere human intellect. There was something that they were carrying. There was something that was evident in them that they knew was not common and it was not normal, and they did not possess it, and they wanted to know what it was. That word power there is the word dunamis. Dunamis power. They wanted to know, what is this power that you used here? In verse 8 it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, verse 9, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all. He must have been from the south. And to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, it's by him this man stands here before you whole. So how did the church withstand the direct frontal assault of the enemy? It was through the indwelt power of the Holy Spirit. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. How did they stand up? Because they had the power of God residing on the inside of them, and then the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, they exercised it. Because Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he gave it. He said, I'm giving it to you. And they said, if you want to know how the church is doing what it's doing, it's because of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. And it's the delegated authority that we have. And we're going to operate in both of them. Yeah. Acts 4:11, he went on to say, Peter was a preacher. This is the stone. Everybody say, the stone. He's saying, it ain't this stone. It's the stone. This is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. The church is built on Jesus. The church is built on Jesus. He is the cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which he must be saved. How many other ways is there to God? None. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. He is the cornerstone. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only Savior. Amen. See, when the church stands on Jesus, when we, the church, are built on the cornerstone of Jesus, see, He's the head and we're the body. When we operate upon Him and underneath Him, the gates of hell can't prevail against the church. Verse 13. Now, when they saw, which means it was evident, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. So thank goodness, I qualify for the job, right? Who did Jesus use? Uneducated and untrained men. Who did he use? He used people that were full of the Holy Spirit, that had the keys of the kingdom to do his work, to be his church. They perceived that they were uneducated men. It's probably because he said, Peter, when he was preaching, said, you all, right? It says they marveled and they realized that those guys had been with Jesus. So how do we withstand frontal assaults from the enemy? We better be with Jesus. We better be on Jesus. We better be filled with the Spirit. We better be holding the keys of the kingdom. And if we got all that, the gates of hell will not prevail against our marriage, against our children, against our finances, against our destiny. And we become living stones. Living stones. There's a bunch of not living stones in church buildings all across America. You follow what I'm saying? How strong the church is depends on how strong its people are. The stronger we are, the more alive we are, the more life there will be in this church, in the church. The more filled with the Spirit, the more power of God that resides in you and in me will determine the greater works that God can do through us and in this place. Verse 29, this is what Peter and John begin to pray. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to you, your servants, that with all boldness we may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. How many know they didn't get the big head? They didn't start holding seminars on how to heal lame people. They didn't start writing books at that point in time. They just continued to be. Just continued to be. They didn't make it about them. They said that in your name, that with all boldness we'll lift up your name. That everywhere we go we'll point to you. Because we know that without you we have nothing. Without your power, without your authority, we can do nothing. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, everybody say prayed.
Pray.
Prayer is vital to the church overcoming the enemy. When they had prayed, when they had prayed, when they had prayed. How many times I have conversations with people? Oh, what was me? Well, have you prayed about it? Well, you know, I just wish God would do something. He knows where I'm at, you know. When they had did what? When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled. Everybody say they were assembled. They were together. The church was together. They were together. They had prayed in the place where they were assembled together. It was shaken and they were filled once again with the power of the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. And that word boldness right there, I like what it means. That word boldness means free and fearless confidence. Free and fearless confidence. They were filled so much with the Spirit of God. They were prayed up. They were together. They were the church. They had the keys. They had free and fearless confidence. And it also means, where was it out in my notes? Cheerful courage. They weren't down about it. They were excited about it. They were excited about it. They were excited about it. Not underestimating the enemy of the church, not standing in their own power, but the church continued to be built because of prayer, power, authority, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So the plan of the enemy was to come all out and to forcibly stop the work of God. To stop the church, to shut its mouth, to the leaders. And you know how it's been going on? It's been going on ever since. People said the Bible won't last, and people say the church won't be around. And Pharaoh couldn't eliminate the people of God, nor could Hitler eliminate the people of God, nor has the enemy been able to eliminate the true church of God, because the church of God is being built by Jesus, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children. Little children, I like that. Little children, you've overcome them, because greater is He that's in you. Greater is He that's in us. Greater is He that's in us. I ain't got time to go through all that. Acts 5:12 says, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. I would just encourage you, if you have some extra time and you don't have a specific direction you're reading right now, get in the book of Acts. And just start reading. Every time you see they were assembled, every time you see they were one, every time you see that they prayed together, they were in one accord, just look at it over and over and over and over again, all through the book of Acts. Now I'm going to jump over to the end. I'm going to read two scriptures and then we'll close. Ephesians 1:19 says this. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? The church is to contain His power. Which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And He put all things, how many things are under Jesus' feet? He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the what? Gave Him to be the what? Jesus is the head of the church. Put all things under His feet. Who's His feet? I guess that would be us, the church. He's the head. We're the body. He's put all things under our feet, because if we're under Him, everything is under Him. To be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now here's the end of this little story right here. They were trying to do everything they could do to forcibly stop the church, to stand up against the church. And I want you to read this last paragraph with me here in Acts 5:33. Acts 5:33. Oh, this is just so good. It gets me fired up. Acts 5:33, it says, when they heard this, they were furious, because, remember, then they were thrown in jail again, and then the angel came and let them out. And they said, don't speak this name. And so they went to get them out of jail the next morning. They weren't there. Everything was locked up, and they were out in the temple proclaiming the name. And when they heard about this, they were furious, and they plotted to kill them. Now, see, that's what the enemy wants to do, is destroy the church. He doesn't play fair. He wants to kill you, your destiny, your dreams, your family, your marriage. He plots to kill. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. He's like, look, let's put them outside. Let me tell you something. Here's something that I know. And what he said was this. He said, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves that you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, That guy, Thutis, rose up, claiming to be somebody. And a number of men, about 400 people, joined him. And he was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. Verse 38, and now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. Lest you even be found to fight against God. They were smart enough to figure that one out. Look, if this fight's against God, it's a losing battle. How many of you know the church is God's fight? How many of you don't want to be fighting on your own? You don't want to be an arm laying out there somewhere in the city trying to do yourself on your own. You don't want to be a stone laying out somewhere. You want to be connected. You want to be together. You want to be a part of what God's building. You want to be filled with His power, be filled with His presence, be prayed up with the people of God, right in the middle of the work of God. Because what God is building will never be defeated. It'll never be defeated. So, the enemy tried to destroy the church. He's never been successful to destroy the true church. Has he destroyed some things that appeared to be? Thutis and whatever his name over there, they claimed to be something that they weren't. How many of you want to be a part of the real thing? We want to be led by the Spirit. We want to walk in love. We want to surrender. We want to sacrifice. We want to be His hands. We want to be His feet. And we want to be happy about it. In Jesus' name.